Hi there, this is Bill Woods, and I wanted to talk to you today about blood, specifically the blood of Jesus Christ. And I got to looking at the calendar, and I was really surprised to find out there's only 6 Sundays between now, which is February 21st, and Easter Sunday, or as Christians call it, Resurrection Sunday. I want to talk today about without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In Hebrews chapter 9, 12 through 14, reading from the New King James Version, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Haddon Robinson spoke about the stain of sin and its remedy, and he quoted Consumer Reports magazine, who published a booklet titled How to Clean Practically Anything. The book listed which solvents work best for removing all kinds of stains. Did you know that glycerin can remove ballpoint pen ink stains? Boiling water can take out berry stains. Parents with young children should keep a gallon of vinegar handy for crayon marks. And bleach works well on mildew. Lemon juice is effective for rust. I've not tried all these remedies, but I figure the experts tested them first. What you don't find in that book is how to deal with the worst stains of all, the stains caused by sin. Those deep, ugly marks left by hostile words and shameful actions. Tears cannot wash them away. Determination can't erase them. Sometimes we try to convince ourselves that as life goes on, our sins will just fade away, that after a while we'll forget about them and God will forget about them and it's going to be okay. And yet those stains seep back into our lives, usually at the most inopportune time. The Bible tells us what we truly need in 1 John 1:7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is the only powerful remedy that will work. Just as every stain requires the right solvent, every sin requires the only effective remedy. Jesus Christ's blood shed for you. We may try to scrub our lives with good works and willpower or time, but none of those can remove the guilt and shame that sin leaves behind. Only Christ can wash us clean. There's that song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When you feel weighed down by past sins or ongoing struggles, the answer is simple but powerful. Bring your stains to him. Confess honestly, receive his forgiveness, and walk in the freedom of a cleansed heart. Every day is an opportunity to live in that freedom, no longer defined by old stains, but by the purity and grace that Jesus Christ gives. Psalm 51, 1 and 2, David had committed an awful sin. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had killed Uriah. He was out of step with God, and he's repenting. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, if David can be cleansed from sin because of the things he did, you don't have a problem getting cleansed from sin if you'll ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. Missionary Dr. Paul Brown was a world-renowned orthopedic specialist and leprosy surgeon who developed tendon transfer techniques for use in the hands of those people that have leprosy. Dr. Paul Brown died in 2003, but his career in medicine he could trace back to one dreary night at Connaught Hospital in East London. Hospital orderlies wheeled a beautiful young woman into his ward, and she'd lost a lot of blood in an accident. Blood drained from her skin, leaving her an unearthly pale color. Her oxygen-starved brain had shut down into an unconscious mode. The hospital staff lurched into their controlled panic response to any patient near death. A nurse dashed for a blood transfusion bottle while a doctor fumbled with the apparatus to get the transfusion going. They couldn't find any pulse on her cold, limp wrist. She looked like a wax museum exhibit or a marble statue in a cathedral. Her lips were pale. Only a few freckles stood out against her pallor. She didn't seem to be breathing, having long before passed through the desperate phase of heaving breathing. Paul Brown just knew she was dead. The nurse arrived with a bottle of blood and buckled it into a high metal stand as the doctor punctured the woman's vein with a large needle. They hung the bottle high and were using an extra long tube so that they could increase the pressure that would push the blood faster into her body. Then the staff told Paul to watch over the emptying bottle and they hurried off for more blood. Nothing in Paul's memory could compare to the excitement of what happened next. He nervously held her wrist. Suddenly he felt the faintest throb of a pulse. He thought it might be his own pulse. Paul searched again. It was there, barely perceptible. The next bottle of blood arrived and was quickly connected. A spot of pink appeared on her cheek and spread into beautiful flesh. Her lips darkened pink, then red, and her eyelids fluttered and finally opened. She squinted at first and then looked directly at Paul. To his surprise, she asked for water. Paul Brand was so amazed he became a missionary doctor and served for years in India and then Louisiana. It's a beautiful thing to receive life from another person. A transfusion is a close image to what God does for us through Jesus Christ. Blood, that mysterious red fluid that flows through every one of us. Life is in the blood. A blood transfusion is actually a transference of life. I needed 2 pints during my back surgery, and again I needed blood during my broken femur surgery. Jehovah's Witnesses think the soul is in the blood. It's not the soul, but the life. Blood supplies the body's cells with food, oxygen, it sustains bodily functions. Blood also fights disease that enters the body and assists in getting rid of waste products. Blood circulates through the body twice every minute. As the heart pumps blood through the network of arteries, capillaries, and veins, every cell in the body is continually supplied and cleansed. No part of the flesh can live without being in contact with a throbbing stream of life. Most adults have 5 to 7 quarts of blood made up of plasma, corpuscles, and platelets. Every cubic millimeter of blood, that would be a speck the size of a pinhead, has approximately 5,500,000 living cells. Cells live 110 to 120 days, and the body makes about 2 million new cells every second to replace cells which have died. Good whole blood is in demand. Every time there's a cataclysmic event, the call goes out for blood. Men sell their blood for money at plasma centers downtown in most big cities. My roommate in college had a rare blood type and could sell his blood for $75 a pint. Mine is just common and I would only get about $5 a pint, but I mean, I'm just common. Scientists still haven't unlocked the secret of what gives life to blood. Only God knows that information. One thing, though, is clear. Blood is the essential ingredient of life. Without blood, we die. When man sinned, he learned firsthand about the wages of sin is death. Now, there are three kinds of death. There's spiritual death, where, you know, we're dead in trespasses and sins, and people that are that way often don't understand what God wants or understand the Bible. There's physical death, and there's eternal death. Death means separation. Man became spiritually dead or separated from God, and that's why most non-Christians don't understand spiritual truths. God created plans so man might be forgiven of his rebellious sin and restored to fellowship with God, but it involved the giving of life, the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The Old Testament book of Exodus tells us that in Egypt, when the death angel passed over the houses of the soon-to-be-liberated Israelites, there had to be lambs or goats' blood on the doorposts for their protection. Sacrifices in the Old Testament required the shedding of innocent blood from an unblemished animal for the forgiveness of man's sin. On the annual Day of Atonement, the high priest would sprinkle the blood of a young bull on the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant to atone for his own sin and the sin of his household. Then two goats were chosen, one as a sacrifice for the sins of the people, the other to be turned loose in the wilderness as a scapegoat bearing the sins of the nation. You know, life is in the blood. Life had to be poured out because of the wages of sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Millions of innocent animals had to die to atone for man's sin. This served as a visual reminder for the nations of the seriousness of sin and drove home that the wages of sin is death. Take note, sin is nothing to play with. It is deadly. But the specific deaths of millions of animals did not solve the problem. Hebrews 9:12 through 14, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Animal blood sacrifices for sin was only temporary. It had to be repeated again and again. The substitute shedding of blood didn't bring fellowship with God and man, between God and man on a permanent basis as God desired and as man needed. Somehow, a blood sacrifice must be made that would satisfy eternal justice once and for all. Innocent, sinless blood must be shed for man's sin. A perfect human life must be poured out in death and sacrifice. Man couldn't provide that sacrifice, but God could. God could become man and shed his own perfect, sinless blood once and for all time for all men and women, and that's exactly what happened. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." An ugly, hideous instrument of torture, shame, and death, the cross, became an altar before God in which Christ poured out his life in sacrifice and love for us. There was no other way. There would be no other sacrifice required. We need only accept what was done for us by Jesus Christ, and we will be forgiven, and we will have eternal life. It is now our choice whether we want to accept the payment for sin that's been provided for us, or if we want to pay our own sins ourselves in eternal death and separation from God. We call it hell. If I invited you to an expensive restaurant and you knew you couldn't afford to pay your bill and I offered to pay for you, you'd be silly not to let me pay. God's done that in the payment for your sins. How foolish not to accept his love and sacrifice gratefully. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Blood is so important to the body. The heart is the center of the blood circulatory system. It becomes the epitome of life. The term is used this way hundreds of times in the Bible to show the total personality of man. In Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. At Joel chapter 2, verse 13, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Finally, Ezekiel 11:19, and I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Dr. Christian Barnard, the first doctor to perform a heart transplant, was showing the old heart to his patients, and the patients said, "Oh, I'm so glad I don't have that old heart anymore." The truth is, we're no better than our heart, whether we're talking body or soul. Where the heart is weak and the blood diseased, life is in danger. But where the heart is strong and blood is pure, life is full of health and joy. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Saturday night is bath time for little Toby. It's a big production. Both of his parents are involved. Mommy draws the bath water, makes sure it's the right temperature. Daddy brings the little guy and sets him in the tub. While Mama scrubs him, Daddy holds him to make sure he doesn't flop over. And that's a job that gets easier by the week because tiny bodies are so very slippery. How much of the work does Toby do? Well, none. His primary concern is to kick his little legs as much as possible to see how big a splash he can make and how wet he can get Mommy and Daddy. But it doesn't do any of the cleaning, or if he doesn't. You know, it occurred to me that we as adults ought to take this to heart when we think of Jesus' words in Matthew 18:3, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." Those who enter the kingdom of heaven are not the ones who got themselves all cleaned up. It's those who, with no ability of their own to clean themselves, must rely on God to do the cleaning. In the Old Testament, after his sin with Bathsheba, David didn't say, "Let me get myself cleaned up, God." Instead, acknowledging his ability to cleanse his own sin, he said, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Do for me what I cannot do for myself. It's part of the beauty of the Christian faith that we're not a fellowship of people who made ourselves clean enough for God. We're helpless children who relied on God to do the cleaning. Don't fool yourself into thinking, "I can do it myself," or "I did it myself." Remember the humility with which you came to God, helpless and unable to clean yourself. The moment we forget about the cross and the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, the moment we stop coming back to the cross with gratitude and humility, that's the moment we cease to be like little children and let pride take over. When pride takes over, judgment of others is quick to follow. again the hymn, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Remember, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, I don't want those wages of sin. I want the eternal life. In his book, Written in Blood, Robert Coleman told the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained she had the same disease the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. Her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. Well, since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the ideal donor. "Would you give your blood to Mary?" the doctor asked. Johnny hesitated. His lower lip started to tremble. Then he smiled and said, "Sure, for my sister." Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room. Mary, pale and thin, Johnny, robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when their eyes met, Johnny grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded. He watched the blood flow through the tube. With the ordeal almost over, his voice slightly shaking, he broke the silence. "Doctor, when do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny had hesitated, why his lip had trembled when he had agreed to donate his blood. He had thought giving his blood to his sister meant giving up his life. In that brief moment, he'd made a great decision. Johnny fortunately didn't have to die to save his sister. Each of us, however, has a condition more serious than Mary's, a condition that required Jesus to give not just his blood, but his life. When I was pastor at Deer Valley Church, the Nazarene in Phoenix, we hosted the annual pastor's retreat for the Nazarene Indian pastors. One pastor told about an Indian village across the border in Mexico. He said an 80-year-old man living there got saved. The old man and his wife moved next to the church because he wanted to go to church every time it was open. He wanted his wife to run a rope from his house to the church so when his eyesight failed, he could still go hear those wonderful words of life. Listen, the precious blood of God's Son has been shed and the price has been paid to redeem you from your sins. Hebrews 9:14, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serving the living God?" Why wouldn't you accept this free gift and gain eternal life? Can you hear it dripping? Dripping crimson, splashing color into a livid world. Dripping warmth over a frigid social system. Dripping life into the walking corpses of the 21st century aching vacuum. Steadily, it falls from the massive wooden beams of the cross. 200 decades have not arrested its incessant flow. Tyrants and wars have not plugged the supply. Steadily, it drips in a divine rhythm of redemption. Stop the Niagara if you must. But you will never stop the drops of eternal love. They will flow while one heart yet knows how to hate. His blood was shed for you. Do you care? Why don't you accept him as your personal Savior? Father, I just pray today that you'll use this broadcast for your honor and glory. There are people probably that have heard this today that don't know you as their personal Savior. Let this be the day where they realize the most important decision they can make in life is to confess their sins to you, to repent of their sins, to come into fellowship with you and let you be their Savior. I would ask Jesus that you'll help each one to realize that what you did on the cross was horrible, but you did it because you loved us and there was no other way that we could be saved. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you. Amen. All right, so you know how to get a hold of me. Oh, by the way, before I tell you that, why don't you write down my website so that if you wanted to hear any sermons, they go back to 2020, the ones I preached online. It would be churchofthegalilean.com. That's Church of the Galilean, Galilean.com, and it's all one word. And you'll be able to hear whatever sermons I've preached for the last 5 years, I guess. Anyhow, if you want to get a hold of me, my address is Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. Or you can text me or call me at 623-845-2741. God bless you. I hope that you have a great day as we look forward to Resurrection Sunday.